Friends, it doesn't matter whether you shoot scratch golf. I shoot 120, and I care less. I don't care. Because you know what? My goal in life is not golf. Golf does not define my success in life. So what if you're not the top producer in your company, ladies? Who cares? That's not the highest goal in life. But you raise your children to walk with Jesus Christ. You raise your children to love God and serve God and obey God. And I'm telling you, you are a success. And I don't care what Washington society says about it. You have been a success in this life.
That was Lon Solomon, senior pastor of McLean Bible Church. And join us today as Lon brings us a special message from God's Word. And now, here's Lon.
You know, the famous Jesuit missionary Francis Xavier once said, "Give me the children until they are seven, and anyone may have them afterwards." You know, it's interesting. God says the very same thing in the Bible. Proverbs 22, verse 6, He says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets older, he will not depart from it." In other words, pour biblical truth into a child, and sooner or later, regardless of the struggles that that child may face in life, sooner or later, God will end up at the center of that child's life once again. Now, this is what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about implanting God's Word in children's hearts. We want to talk about saturating children's lives with the truth of God, and we want to talk about the lifelong impact that this will have upon a child's life. All of this, of course, grows out of our study of the life of that great man of God, Moses. We're going to go back 3,500 years, and we're going to watch this principle in action in Moses' life. And then we're going to bring it all forward to the 21st century, and we're going to talk about, well, what difference does that make to you or to me? So that's our plan for today. If you brought a Bible, I want you to open to Exodus chapter 2, the second book in the Bible, the second chapter. And while you're turning, let me give you a little bit of background, since it's been a while since we've been here in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, we saw that the Israelites had grown into a massive nation inside of Egypt. We also learned in Exodus 1 that Pharaoh Thutmose I set out to reduce the Hebrew population. And the way he did this is that he authorized each and every Egyptian citizen to kill on sight each and every Hebrew baby boy that they came across. And so, here in Exodus 2, when Moses is born, it is essentially open season, if you will, on Hebrew baby boys in Egypt. Now, knowing this, Moses' mother hid him, the Bible says, for the first 3 months of his life. And when she could hide him no more, she put him in a little basket and put him in the bulrushes on the bank of the Nile. And as God would have it, Moses was found there by Pharaoh's daughter, a lady named Hatshepsut, who came down to the Nile to take a bath. Well, she needed someone to nurse the baby, and so once again, in God's wonderful grace, Hatshepsut ended up asking Moses' own natural mother to be his nurse. And as a result, Moses lived with his natural mother and with his natural father for the first 3 to 10 years of his life. Verse 10 says in chapter 2, when Moses grew older, his mother took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses became her son. She adopted Moses. Moses moved into the palace with her, and he became a member of the royal family of Egypt. Now, that's where we've been. And so let's pick up now in verse 11 of chapter 2. But just before we read the verse, I want you to remember that between verse 10 in chapter 2 and verse 11 in chapter 2, there is almost 30 years between those two verses. Now, the logical question would be, well, what happened to Moses during those 30 years that he was living in the Egyptian palace? Well, the Bible here in Exodus 2 doesn't give us any detail, but by piecing together a few verses of the Bible from elsewhere and some historical information from the Jewish historian Josephus writing in the first century, I think we can get a pretty good glimpse as to what happened in Moses' life during those 30 years. First of all, the Bible. In his speech in Acts chapter 7, Stephen said this, verse 22. He said, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Well, of course he was. He was royalty. And he was powerful in speech and in action. Exodus 11:3 says, Moses was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people of Egypt. So according to the Bible, during the 30 years that he spent in the palace, Moses became a well-known man, a highly educated man, and a very powerful man in Egyptian society. Now, Josephus tells us why this indeed was so. Josephus tells us that Moses was a military man, that he, according to Jewish tradition, had risen to be one of the commanding generals in the army of the Pharaoh, and that he became a national figure and the national hero by delivering Egypt from an invading army of Ethiopians that came in from the south. Moses was sent as the commanding general to stop them, which he did, and he became a public figure and a national hero as a result. Now you might say, Lon, that's great. Stop. I mean, all of that's interesting, I guess. But really, what difference does any of that make to what we're going to study here in Exodus chapter 2? Well, friends, it makes a lot of difference. Because knowing all of this about those 30 years of Moses' life, before we get to chapter 2, verse 11, gives us some context in which to understand the incredible decision that Moses is going to make right here in verse 11. And so, understanding that Moses was a big shot, understanding that Moses was a public figure and a national hero and a military commander in Egypt, let's look at verse 11 now and see what happens. Verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he was 40 years old now, he went out to where his own people were. You say, Lon, stop. How did he know the Hebrews were his own people? Well, more on that later. He went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And so glancing this way and that and seeing no one, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, out in what we know today as the Sinai Peninsula. Now friends, here we see one of the most dramatic turning points in human history, in the life of any individual. Think about it now. Moses, we know, was popular with the masses in Egypt. He was respected by the elite in Egypt. He was fawned over by the palace staff in Egypt. As a member of the royal family, his every whim was catered to. Moses enjoyed every luxury that a human being living in that day could possibly know. And on top of all of that, he was very possibly a candidate to become the next Pharaoh of Egypt himself. And then at age 40, Moses walks away from all of this and identifies himself instead, joins up instead with the enslaved people of Israel. Now the logical question is why? Why in the world would Moses do something like this? And you know, the Bible answers our question. The Bible tells us Moses did this because he had made a spiritual decision in his heart. And the Bible tells us about that decision in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin in the palace of Egypt. Verse 26, Moses considered reproach for the sake of the Messiah to be of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to the reward God had promised. Verse 27, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not because of the king's anger, but because Moses saw him who is unseen, that is, Almighty God. Now, here in Hebrews 11, the Bible tells us that Moses made the incredible decision that he made in Exodus chapter 2 because he understood six pieces of biblical truth. Let me tell you what they were. Number one, Moses understood that there is an unseen God running the universe. Number two, Moses understood that the Hebrew people were the people who belonged to this unseen God in a special way. Number three, Moses understood that these Hebrew people were his people by birth. Number four, Moses understood that the activities that went on in the Egyptian palace were sin, and that the pleasures those activities gave were passing and temporary. Number five, Moses understood that there is a Messiah who asks people to stand up and serve him, even if it brings reproach onto their life. And finally, number six, Moses understood that God has a heavenly reward that he offers to all of those who will serve him down on this earth. Now, let's agree that based on human logic, Moses' decision here in Exodus chapter 2 to walk away from the palace, to walk away from all of the luxury that was there, and to identify himself with a bunch of slaves, based on human logic, his decision was utterly stupid. However, and this is the point that I want you to see, Moses did not make his decision here in Exodus 2 based on human logic. He made it based on these six biblical truths that he knew and understood. They were what formed the basis for the decision we just read about here in this chapter. Now, that's as far as we want to go right now, but in Exodus, but because we want to stop and ask our most important question. And you know what that is, don't you? Yeah? Okay, now nice and loud. Tell me what it is. Ready? One, two, three.
So what?
Yes. You say, Lon, so what? You say, I'm glad for Moses and I hope he got a great reward in heaven. But what difference does any of this make to my life in the 21st century? Well, I'm going to try to help you with that. Friends, we just agreed, didn't we, that Moses made this totally life-altering decision that we find out about here in Exodus chapter 2. He made it based on his understanding of six biblical truths, six pieces of spiritual information. Now, the question is for the morning, where did Moses learn these six biblical truths? Well, let me start first by telling you where he didn't learn them. Number one, he didn't learn these biblical truths from Pharaoh's daughter. Number two, he didn't learn them from any of his royal teachers. Number three, Moses did not learn any of these great spiritual truths from any of his playmates or companions in the palace. Number four, Moses did not learn any of these biblical truths from his buddies in the Egyptian army. Number five, Moses did not learn any of these biblical truths by reading the Bible itself. You say, oh yeah, well how can you be so sure of that? Friends, I'm sure of it because the Bible didn't even exist then for Moses to read. He wrote the first five books of it, remember? And he didn't do it for another 40 years. There was no Bible for Moses to read. And number six and finally, Moses did not learn these truths by having God appear to him directly and tell him these truths, because it is obvious in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush that when Moses and God talk there, it is the first personal encounter they have ever had. So, if Moses didn't learn these truths from any of these sources, then we return to our question, where in the world did he learn them? Well, friends, I'll tell you where he learned them. There's only one place in the world he could have learned them, and that is he got all of this spiritual data from his mother, and his father. Remember that Moses' mother served as his nurse for the first 3 to 10 years of his life. And during those 3 to 10 years, Moses lived at home with her and with his father. Now, Moses' mom and dad, Jochebed and Amram, were godly people, and it is clear that while they had Moses in their care, they made an all-out effort to pour biblical truth, spiritual truth, into this little boy's life. And they did such a good job. Think about it now. Such an effective job of doing that, that over 30 years of ungodly education and training in the palace of Egypt, over 30 years of opulence and materialism and luxurious living, over 30 years of Egyptian false religion and idolatry, over 30 years of moral debauchery that went on in the palace and degeneracy, over 30 years of the kind of power, prestige, fame, fortune, and ego that filled the royal residence, over 30 years of all of that stuff, was not able to eradicate these spiritual truths out of the heart of Moses. And when the Holy Spirit was ready, at age 40, he was able to draw on these spiritual truths that had been drilled into this little boy's life when he was just 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. The Spirit of God drew on that truth and used it to completely transform Moses' life, to completely revolutionize his life, and to head him down a completely different path, a path of godly living and godly service for the rest of his life. Now, this is the so what that we see here. It's the so what about implanting God's word in the lives of children, and I might add, especially into the lives of little children. Friends, I am convinced that one of the greatest errors we make today as followers of Jesus Christ is that we underestimate what little children can learn about God. We undervalue the impact that biblical truth can have on little lives. And I am convinced that when it comes to preparing a child to grow up and have their life really count for Jesus Christ, I am convinced the most strategic time in that child's life for doing that is the first 5 to 8 years of their life. I am also convinced that if God's Word during those early years, if God's Word is lovingly, tenderly, and consistently implanted in that child's life, and if all of that is combined with authentic Christian living on the part of the parents who are doing the implanting, if those two things are true, I am convinced that there will be a lifelong tenderness of heart towards Christ in that child's life that, friends, all the forces of hell itself will not be able to pull out of that child's life. This is what God said. He said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets older, he will not depart from it. This is why the prodigal son, sitting in the pig pen, suddenly the Bible says, came to himself and said, I'm going to get up and go home to my father. Why did he come to himself like that? It's because his dad had poured biblical truth into his life when he was home and when he was younger. And all of a sudden in the pig pen, the Spirit of God was able to draw on that truth and turn that child's life around. This is why Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, is a preacher today. Because God was able to draw on the truth that his mother and father had put in him as a young man and turn his life back around for Christ. And this is why Timothy, in the New Testament, was such an incredible man of God. Because as Paul writes about him, 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, Timothy, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Your mother and your grandmother implanted the Word of God into you. Lois and Eunice, they're mentioned in the Bible. From the time you were little, Timothy, an infant, and that's why you're walking with God and serving Him the way you are today, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they get older, they will not depart from it. That is God's promise. And God keeps His promises. Now you say, well, Lon, you know what? If you do that, you're going to, you know, you make kids go to church and you make them learn all this stuff. They're going to grow up to hate God. They're going to grow up to resent God. No, they won't. No, they won't. Not if they see you living an authentic Christian life in the home. Not if you're taking them to a godly church where the emphasis is not on attending church, but it's on getting to know God and learning to love God. Friends, you can't pour too much biblical information into your children in that kind of an environment. And you say, well, then, Lon, what about the idea that you let your children grow up and you don't force religion or God on them? You let them grow up and you let them make up their own mind when they're adults. What about that? Friends, that is the biggest lie of Satan ever perpetrated on the human race. And in fact, it's exactly opposite of what God says in the Bible. Diametrically opposed. Listen, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. These words which I am commanding you this day, God says, shall be on your heart. Yeah, but there's more. And you shall teach them, what's the next word? Diligently. You shall teach them diligently to your children. How often? Every Sunday? No. The next verse says, you shall talk to your children about these truths when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Listen to me as a parent. The greatest and highest duty that you have as a parent towards your children is not to feed them, to clothe them, is not to educate them or to house them or buy them an automobile. Your highest duty is to implant the Word of God and spiritual truth into their life. Friends, it doesn't matter whether you shoot scratch golf. I shoot 120, and I care less. I don't care. Because you know what? My goal in life is not golf. Golf does not define my success in life. So what if you're not the top producer in your company, ladies? Who cares? That's not the highest goal in life. But you raise your children to walk with Jesus Christ. You raise your children to love God and serve God and obey God. You raise your children to do the very same thing with their children because they saw you do it with them. And I'm telling you, you are a success. And I don't care what Washington society says about it. You have been a success in this life. And God bless you for that. And may I say in closing that God has a great plan for the life of every single one of your children. But their ability to grab that when the Holy Spirit is ready to offer it to them depends on you as their parents doing what Moses' parents did and putting the Word of God into their lives so that in the future the Holy Spirit can pull that Word of God back out and use it to change their lives and direct their lives. Friends, don't let your children down in this. It's too important. Nothing else in Washington matters more than this. Be the kind of parent God called you to be. And it'll take some guts. You know what? That's why you're the leader of your home. It's time for you to step up, and it's time for you to act like it. I love what Joshua said. He said, you know what? You other people can do whatever you want, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to be man enough to see to it. I'm going to be woman enough to see to it if you're a single parent mom, or if your husband doesn't know Christ, you be woman enough to see to it. And friends, as I said, your children will grow up and call you blessed. That's worth living for. And I hope you will. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of studying your word today. And I pray that you would remind us that we live in a very sick town. People in this town, Washington, have their priorities totally out of whack. And if we're not careful as followers of Jesus Christ, that insanity can affect us. And we can lose all perspective of what really is important. And I pray you would use the Word of God today as a wonderful source of recalibration in our lives to remind us what is our real duty, both as a church family and as individual parents. Lord, help us not shirk our responsibility, and for goodness sake, help us not dodge it. but help us accept that responsibility and do what Moses' parents did for the blessing of our children. So change our lives because we were here today. Change the very way we run our families. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Pastor Lon Solomon. So What is a broadcast extension of McLean Bible Church in Northern Virginia. If you would like to listen to today's message, you can download it at mcleanbible.org, and you can also subscribe to our podcast. For service times, directions, or more information about McLean Bible Church, check out our website, mcleanbible.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next week when Lon answers one of life's most important questions, So What?